Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Well, have y'all been enjoying this series, The Story of David? Well, I hope so. I've been enjoying it myself, and I hope you've been reading through the Bible and 1 Samuel through the life of David. Such amazing things. And if you missed any of the weeks, week number one, week number two last week, man, I encourage you, get on the podcast if you need a refresher. Even if you have the sermon memorized already, that'd be the thing, wouldn't it? But just get on there, get the word, soak in the word. Just let it just constantly feed you, right? Because it's the things that we feed us that in those moments of pressing and like pressure, right? That's what's going to come out of us. So if you don't like what's coming out of you in those moments, then, inspect what you're putting into you. I had a moment like that in my own life where I was a guitar player and I love rock and roll. And, I like a good distortion on the guitar. I was listening to, Metallica and all those things, AC/DC and stuff. And I just came to a point in my life where I was lashing out. And when people would question me, I was angry. And I had a friend who got in my face. I didn't like it at the time. He got in my face and he's like, man, you need to change what you're putting in you or your life will be headed this way for the rest of your life. And I was like, I just had to come to a place in my life where I was like, I just had to get rid of all that stuff. And I had to replace it with putting what God said inside of me. I mean, that's why I listen to worship like all the time, because I just need to put that in me. Not because I'm a pastor or anything, because I just need God's presence in me. I need to feed myself with worship. I need to feed myself with the word of God so that when life comes and tries to knock me out, man, I can respond with the fruit of the Spirit and not just everything else the world wants to give us, right? Amen. That's a freebie. That's not part of the message. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, God. Thank you for giving us laughter. And that laughter is good like a medicine. So thank you, God, that we can laugh and it will even produce good things in our body, Lord. I thank you that you're here in this place with us, that you would find it fit in your awesomeness to just come be here with us, God. So we love you. We love your presence, God. I pray that as we're here today, that you would speak to hearts, that you would speak to minds, that there would be freedom here because you're here, Lord God. There would be joy here because you're here, Lord God. And I pray that your word that is spoken, it would go deep down inside of our hearts, Lord, that it would produce fruit because we are good ground. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to talk about the word of the Lord is the making of a king. The making of a king. Week number one, we talked about why God chose David, because Israel already had a king, King Saul. But Saul was disobedient. He was untrusting. He wasn't the kind of king that God desired to have. So he actually removed the kingdom from Saul. He said, I'm going to remove myself from you, Saul. You might still be the king in the natural, but I got to find for me a king who will love me, who will follow me, who will be after my heart. And God found David and said, this is a man after my own heart. Last week in week number two, we talked about the portrait of a giant killer. Right? We all have giants that come in our face, want to silence us, want to shut us up, want to try to take us out. But God has called us to rise up and be a generation that runs to that giant in faith, because greater is he that is in us than he that's in this world. He's called us to be giant killers. That's who we are. So we're going to run to the battle. We're going to run to the valley, and God is going to fight for us. What does it look like to be a giant killer? Today, I want to talk about the making of a king, because really, I mean, we just had the royal wedding, right? There's lots of things that go into making a great king or a bad king, but what is involved in our world in the making of a king? And like a king, you got to be born into being a king. Like if you're going to be the king of a country, you can't just like walk in one day and apply for the job. Like, I want to be the king. Like, you are born into that family, into the royal family. It's a privilege. It's your heritage. It's who you're supposed to be, right? And all those things go into making of a king, but that's not really what God looks for in the making of a king. And the truth is that God has called each and every one of us to be kings and queens. He's called us to be leaders. He's called us to rule and reign in this life. That's why he gave us his authority. That's why he put his power in us. Not so that we would live defeated. Not so that we just scrape by in life and hope that we make it. He wants us to be overcomers. That he wants us to get over some things, right? He's called us to be kings and queens. He's given us jobs and assignments to do. Not so that we can be like, yo, check this out, I'm the king. Right? Right? Earthly kings make sure that everything is fed to them, that taxes are brought in, that tributes are brought in, that their armies serve them, fight the battles. Right? But God has not called us that way. He's given us these tools. He's given us these abilities so that when we overcome, right, that people will see. So that when we prosper, so others will see the goodness of God in our life. They'll see the victory in our lives when everything around us is falling around. They'll see us full of joy, full of peace, so that when all those things are going on, that God will be glorified and people will be like, what's going on in your life? How can you have peace in this time? Be like, let me tell you about how good God is, and you can have that too. See, that's why God has called us to be kings and queens, so that we can bring glory to him, so that we can make ways for other people to come into his family. Amen. The making of a king. We see the story of David. We pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 18. David has just killed the giant Goliath. In fact, he says he then led the army and routed the Philistines. They just wiped them out. Scripture says that the hills were strewn with the bodies of the enemies. That's pretty gruesome on Sunday morning. But they wiped out the enemies. Everything is going good. And David is the reason why Israel is winning, right? So here's David. He's just thrown into stardom. This kid, he's 16, 17 years old, thrown into this limelight. Everyone loves David. They're chanting his name, David, David, right? He's in this moment. Everyone wants to be near him. Everyone wants to talk about him. He's a household name. It's not keeping up with the Kardashians. It's keeping up with David. Everyone wants to be around. Everybody wants them new Air David sneakers, you know. Hashtag David is trending on Facebook. Everybody is talking about David. But in the background of this story, there's another guy, and he's watching with that eye. Who is that kid? It's King Saul. Who is this guy? In fact, it says that he pulled his general aside. He said, who is this boy? What does he think he's doing? Bring him to me. Now, I want to just rewind the scripture for just a few verses back, right? Right before David took out Goliath. And Saul had David brought to him, and David's brought before him. I have to believe that Saul already knew who David was, because David was already serving him in his house. David comes before him and he's like, David, David, you can't beat this giant. I know where you are. I know where you came from. I mean, at the very least, Saul would have had some generals, some intelligence officers, some FBI guys that would have been like, this is David, the son of Jesse from Bethlehem. Like, Saul had to know who David was when he's asking his general, who's this kid who thinks he's all that because he killed a giant? Like, Saul is watching him with this eye, right? He's watching him this way. He says, bring him to me. In First Samuel chapter 18, David comes before David. I love this picture of David. He says, they bring David before him, and he was still holding the head of the giant in his hand. David is savage. I love it. He's standing there. He's like, yeah, king, what's up? What do you got? I'm just going to hold this head here, this severed head, while I talk to you. Like, that, come on. I love David. After David finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his family. Man, it's such a great picture of friendship right there. Saul is a king. Jonathan is King Saul's son. And so he's in this moment. He's a man. Greater love is no one than to love somebody as yourself. And here's Jonathan and David having this friendship, this godly friendship, and they're showing it to us. And then the second verse that's so easy to breeze by, right? Because it's just one of those scriptures that's just kind of there, and it's easy to read over and not think much of it. But I think it's this moment right here where Saul takes the turn for the worse, where he finally takes that final turn where he's like, I'm going to control you now, David. I'm going to put my control over your life and try to determine the course of your victories and try to keep you. You can't go home to your father anymore. You got to stay here with me. I need to keep my eye on you. Saul is trying to exact control over David's life. David didn't know it, but he would spend the next 15 years of his life on the run, looking out over his shoulder, seeing if someone was about to take him out, hiding in caves. It would be the hardest season of his life that he would ever walk through. And Saul's there trying to keep wraps on him, exact control over him. See, there was a manipulative spirit that Saul allowed to work in his life in this moment. 15 years of David's life, he would struggle. You would have thought in this moment of victory while he's standing there holding the head of his enemy in his hand, you would have thought in this great moment of victory, now he's a king. He's ready. He's taken him out. And you would have thought this would have ushered him into the kingship. But in fact, it ushered him into the lowest places of his life. The moments where he would question everything. Moments where he would look like something that is not a king or a victor. He would be everything but a king in these next few years. David didn't know it. He was enrolling in God's sacred school of brokenness. See, God has a school. It's the school of brokenness. And there's not very many students in there. And there's even fewer graduates. Because God has this school where he wants to bring. He's looking for men and women, not who are perfect, not people who've got it all together, but people who are willing to come before him, to set their own selves aside, their own plans, their own agendas, and say, God, create in me something new. To allow God to break our hearts that have become hardened and callous, to break up those places so that he can do something inside of us. See, brokenness before God, like the kind of breaking that God wants to do in our lives, is not like the crushing. It's not to break us, to destroy us. God wants to break our hearts because of things that have hardened us, of things that have taken root in our lives that shouldn't be there, of thoughts, of mentalities, of attitude towards others, things that Saul had set into his life that brought about destruction in his life. Where David, he was enrolling in God's school of brokenness so that his heart could be broken before God so that he would never become a king like Saul. God doesn't need another Saul. He wasn't looking for another king like Saul. He was looking for somebody who was willing to lead with a broken heart, to lead with a broken spirit before him, to say, God, I don't have it all together. I need you more than I need anything else. The school of brokenness. So verse 3. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. In verse 4, Jonathan took off his robe that he was wearing. He gave it to David along with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. See, Jonathan in this moment, he had the right to be the king. He was the son of the king and the rightful heir to become the next king. So if anybody should have been fighting for the kingdom, it should have been Jonathan. But Jonathan in this moment, he says, David, I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend in the best of times and the worst of times. I'm not going to fight for my position or my popularity. I see that God has his hand on your life. I want to be your friend. I want to come alongside you and be a friend to you. In fact, I'm going to honor you in front of other people. You should be honoring me, but I'm going to honor you. I'm going to give you the very best that I have. Jonathan was a friend to David. He loved him as himself. Man, what a great friend to have. I don't know about you, but I am thankful for the Jonathans in my life. We all need a Jonathan kind of friend in our life, right? Somebody who'll be with us no matter what. Like, I'm with you, let's go, right? That's the kind of friends that we need. I'm so thankful for the Jonathans in my life. Maybe you're thinking right now, Pastor, I don't have that kind of friend. I need that kind of friend. And I just tell you, like, you are in the right place to find that kind of friend. So many times we want the things of God, but we don't look where God puts those things. The world has things to offer, and oftentimes we go looking there, and then we're confused, like, God, I thought you said I would have these kind of things, but we were looking in the wrong place, and God is like, I never told you to look there. I told you to look there. You need to look. If you want a Jonathan kind of friend, you need to look in the right places, right? You need to look in a place where somebody's willing to lift their hands and worship, where someone's willing to get down on their knees and pray, where someone's willing to get out of themselves and serve somebody else. That's the kind of place you need to look. Man, that's why I love connect groups. I talk about it a lot. You'll hear me talk about it because I'm so passionate about it. I've experienced it in my own life. When I needed people to gather around me, man, you get in a group of people who are going to push you towards the things of God, who are going to speak life into you, who are going to tell you what the Word of God says and not just tell you something easy to hear that you just make you feel better. It'll tell you the truth. Man, that's what happens in a connect group. We surround each other. We lift each other up. We pray for each other. Man, so find a group that's right for you. Get involved with it. The other thing I would tell you, if you need a Jonathan in your life, is you need to be a Jonathan. I just don't have any friends that are around me. They're just all like, you need to become a Jonathan to somebody else because we reap what we sow. Right? If you're going to sow gossip and hatred, guess what you're going to get back? Gossip and hatred. But if you sow love, if you sow honor, and you're going to reap love and honor, we are going to reap what we sow. Jonathan and David showing us a godly kind of friendship in this moment. So Saul, he began sending David on missions. Secretly, he was plotting to kill David. He wanted to take him out because he was trying to protect his kingdom. He was trying to fight for his own kingdom. So he began sending David into dangerous places, into the hottest battles. He began giving him more responsibilities with troops so that he would go out and fight and possibly get killed. In verse 6, we see the men returning from one of these battles. When David returned home after David had killed the Philistines, the women and the girls came out. They were from the towns of Israel. They were meeting them and they were dancing and singing with joyful songs with timbrels and lyres. Man, what a great time to be the king, right? Everything's working right. Everywhere that David goes, they're winning. No enemy can defeat them. They look over there, see an enemy, and the enemies throw up their stuff and run away and they leave it. Like everything is just working right. And people are coming in. They're coming back from battle. Everybody's dancing. They're having a big party. Man, everything is working right. Can you imagine? There's nothing to complain about when you're the king in this situation. Right? Until you hear that new hit song that's being sung. Right? As they danced, they sang this song. Saul has slain his thousands. Yes. Yes, I have. Thank you. But David, his tens of thousands. What? Now, honestly, wouldn't we all stop in that moment and be like, what are you talking about? Don't you know I'm the king? Saul did that in this moment. He's beginning to compare himself. And that's what the world wants to do. It wants to compare us. The world wants to compare us. Hey, you're not as good as them. Can't you be as good as your brother was? Right? Man, the world will always compare us. But we have to be careful about comparison. And not allow comparison to become a way of life for us. Because what comparison wants to do, it wants you to take your eyes off of the direction that God has called you to be in. He wants to take your eyes off of the thing that God has asked you to do and begin to look at somebody else to either side. But comparison wants to cloud your vision. It will always cloud vision. If you imagine you're driving and it's raining like it is today and you don't have the defroster on, what happens? Your windshield starts to fog up. It becomes difficult to see. My first car, the defroster didn't work. So it'll be raining. I'll be driving, wiping, trying to see through there. Right? It clouded my vision. I couldn't see. That's what comparison will do in our lives. It wants to cloud our vision so we can't see clearly the race that God has before us. Hebrews 12 said, God has set before us a race. He set before you a specific race. So run with endurance that race. Don't run with endurance my race. I got to run my race. We can't be looking, wishing I had what they had. Well, if I just had the blessings that they'd had. You know, so many times we get focused on other things that people have as if God missed something when he blessed you.
That's good.
Right? Instead of being grateful for the blessings that I have, if I just had what they had, then I could really be fruitful, God. No, we got it backwards. Man, I need to take my eyes. It doesn't matter what anybody else. God has blessed me so much. God has given me so much. If we'll just begin to cultivate an attitude of gratitude toward him, thanking him for what he's done rather than like wishing I had something that I didn't need or don't have. Like, man, just this place of gratitude before God. Man, I got breath in my lungs today. I got shirt on my back. I live in America, y'all. Come on. We can just be grateful for what God has. We're going to keep our eyes on our race. Scripture says, keep your eyes on Jesus because he is the one, he is the author, he's the finisher of our faith. He started this and we keep our eyes right there. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in my life. Thank you for the blessings that you've given me. I keep my eyes on you. Man, I'm going to keep my eyes. I'm not going to let comparison come in and derail me, right? So that's what Saul allowed this to do in his life. Saul allowed comparison to come in and get in his head and take fruit and begin to produce all these terrible things. The next verse says, Saul was very angry at this song. It greatly displeased him. They've credited David with tens of thousands and me only thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? You can see it in his life, right? Now we begin to see the madness that's been in Saul's heart. We see it manifest in his life and actions, right? He's trying to kill David. He's jealous. He's angry. David is succeeding and Saul's like, should be me. It shouldn't be you, kid. Right? Man, we just begin to see it. And from that time on, Saul kept that close eye on David. I'll be watching you, boy. I got my eye on you. Saul got his eyes off of his race. Got his eyes onto David's race. Man, this comparison led him to jealousy. Jealousy leads to rage. It leads to destruction. Comparison always leads to destruction. You know? Never takes you to the place where you think you'll be where they are. Just leads you further and further away from God's presence. Further and further away from what God wants to do in your life. Verse 10, the very next day, A tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was there playing the harp as he did each day. But Saul was sitting there with a spear in his hand, and suddenly he hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. Throw a spear at him and take him out. You've been getting all the praise long enough. I'm the king. David escaped him twice. Saul was then afraid of David, for the Lord was with David, but he had turned away from Saul. What do you do when a spear is thrown at you? See, the making of a king. They believe that God makes kings a little differently than the world makes kings. When God is making you into a king, there will be cheers. There will be people, yeah, you've slain your tens of thousands, David. You're so great. We love you, David. But there will also be spears. There will also be spears. So what do you do when a spear is thrown at you? Now, I hope none of you actually have people with real spears throwing spears at you. I'm just going to believe that that's not happening in your life. Maybe you've got that crazy person and they're sitting there sharpening their spear when you get making dinner. Maybe you know some of those Spartan racers and they throw those spears. Maybe you've got a crazy person. I'm going to believe you don't have that person in your life that's throwing a literal spear. But we all have spears in our lives that are being thrown. Yeah. Verbal spears, emotional spears. Sometimes it's things we don't even know are coming, hit us in the back from people that are going around us. Maybe it's just, sometimes it's just life comes and throws a spear at you. Sometimes there's spiritual attacks because we have a spiritual enemy. He's the devil, right? And just because we don't see the spiritual realm with these eyes does not make it real, right? There's the visible realm that we see. There's also an invisible realm that we can't see with these eyes. But just because something's invisible doesn't mean it's not real, right? If I was to take my iPad and put something over it, it would no longer be visible, right? But that does not make it less real. Right? We live in this visible world, but the invisible spiritual world is just as real. And we have a spiritual enemy. So he bring attacks at us. He can be throwing spears at us too. So what do we do when a spear is thrown at us? What do we do when a spear is thrown at us? So many times when those situations in life come, we're dodging spears left and right. It seems like no matter where we turn, those things are happening. Sometimes we just want that encouraging word. Give me that nice Facebook post that can cheer me up. Like, I just want to know that everything's going to be fine and everything will be perfect moving forward, right? I know I'm not the only one who's ever felt that way. Like, I just want things to be good now. I just don't want to deal with this anymore. But Jesus, he didn't promise us that. He didn't. In John 16, verse 33, he said, I've told you all this so that you'll have peace in him, peace in Jesus. Here on this earth, you'll have many trials. You'll have many sorrows. You'll have many things to overcome. You'll have many spears thrown at you. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying, he's like, there's going to be things come your way, but don't freak out about it. Don't stress out about it. Don't run around like, what's going to happen? Like everybody else does. Like, we have peace. We have peace in Jesus. Peace the world can't understand. Peace the world can't explain. And the world can't even give to us. It only comes through Jesus. We have peace. Why do we have peace? Because we know that he's overcome everything. And in him, we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors, right? We don't have to be afraid. We can be steadfast. We can be resolute. We can be confident no matter what's coming our way that we're going to overcome. We're going to make it through because we have Jesus on our side. In truth, if you're going to follow Jesus, there will be a cost. There will be pain when you follow Jesus. I know it's not like the one where everybody's like, amen, pastor. But it's just the truth. When Jesus spoke about this, he said, if you want to follow me, I need you to do two things. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Now you can follow me. Like, that's not what our culture tells us how we should live. I should be able to go do anything I want because I deserve it, right? I should be allowed to act however I want, say whatever I want, and you can't get mad at me because it's my opinion, and I should be able to I should just be able to do anything I want. But Jesus is saying, hey, the opposite. Hey, if you're going to be my follower, it's not up to you. I don't need your opinion. You got to deny yourself. You got to lay yourself down before it. See, this is School of Brokenness 101 right here. This is the process of this broken spirit before God of saying, God, I don't want my own plans. Whatever you have for me is better than anything I could figure it out. God, not my will, but your will be done. God, create in me a clean heart, God. Remove from me the spirit of the stuff that I don't need. This is the spirit of brokenness God wants to have, to take up our cross. No one wants to die on the cross. And yet God is calling us to this place where we follow him to lay down our plans. See, we can't walk with God without experiencing pain. You can't be a great leader without a great amount of pain. And make no mistake, God has called you to be a leader. He's called you to be a leader in your home. He's called you to be a leader in this church. He's called you to be a leader in your business, your place of business, wherever you are. Pastor, I'm not even the supervisor. It doesn't matter what your title is. You're a leader. God has created you to lead, to do things that no one else can do. You are a king and a queen. It's time for us to rise up, to step out and to lead, to be. God is looking for people who will dare to be like David, who will be saying, God, I don't need what I have. I need you more than I need my next breath. God, I need you to teach me your ways. Show me the way to walk in it. Teach me to have this steadfast heart. This is the school of brokenness that God is looking for. The amazing thing about David is that while Saul is throwing all these spears at him, Saul tried to kill him 21 times that we know about. Those are the ones that are recorded in scripture. I wonder if he just got tired of writing about them. That's a lot of times, y'all. I'm just saying, no one's tried to kill me 21 times. But the amazing process in here is that David, despite all this, he never bent down to pick that spear. He never threw that spear back at Saul, right? So what are some processes here as David is being made into a king? What are some things that we can learn so that when spears are thrown at us, even if they hit us, that they'll never pierce our heart to take root, right? So I want you to write these down. Number one, don't ever learn the fashionable, easily mastered art of spear throwing. Don't do it. Don't learn to be a spear thrower. And culture just makes it so easy, right? Man, a culture would even encourage you to do it, right? Saul continued to throw spear after David, attempt after attempt to take David's life. And David never did it back. Even when Saul's own daughter wanted to marry David, you know, he in this moment, he's like, all right, David, you can marry my daughter. And he sent him on this gruesome, bloody task to, with the thought, scripture says, he said, maybe then my enemies will kill him while he's doing this and it won't look like I did it. Man, Saul is trying to connive and do everything he can to throw spears at David. Maybe some of you are thinking right now, yeah, Pastor, I feel that. I got a Saul in my life. I just want to make sure that we can identify correctly the Sauls, right? Let's just make sure we're talking about the same thing here. Like, a Saul is not a boss who's telling you to come to work on time. That's a good boss. You need to be to work on time. You need to be giving it your best. You don't need to be cutting the clock just because everybody else is trying to cheat the clock. Like, we should be people of integrity, right? We need to be giving it our best. We need to be giving it all. That's what we agreed to when we took that job. So if you don't like the pay that you're getting, you shouldn't have agreed to it, right? Like, well, if they just paid me more, then I would work. No, we're going to be different, right? We're going to be people of our word, right? It's not those, your parents who are trying to teach you responsibility and teach you to be obedient. It's not, you know, a friend or a leader who comes and says something into your life. Hey, it's not somebody who's bringing a word of correction to your life and said, hey, that's not the way you need to be this way. Like, that's not a Saul in your life. That's somebody who loves you, who cares about you. A Saul, let's look at what Saul was doing to David. Saul was trying to kill him. He was being malicious, coming behind his back, sending other people to do his dirty work. Saul was gossiping about David. It's someone who's trolling you, who's stalking you, right? It's somebody who's cheering when you fail and hopes that you fall, right? It's someone who's doing everything they can to make you look bad and is happy when you do look bad. That's what a Saul is. A Saul wants to take us out. We need to make sure that we don't have that mixed up, that we're not mixing up what the Holy Spirit brings into our life as correction to keep us on track with somebody who's a madman who's out to take us out. It's a challenge for all of us. So many times we want to look and say, well, there's a Saul, there's a Saul. But see, in the school of brokenness, God is trying to teach us to say, God, is there a Saul in me? Have I been the one throwing the spears? God, break this out of me, God. I don't want to be Saul. See, we need to turn that inwards and say, God, what is there in me that is trying to become a Saul? What is there in me that's evil? Am I rejoicing when others fall? Or can I celebrate when somebody else gets something great? Can I celebrate somebody else who God is doing something great in their lives? And God, I've been crying out for so long. You haven't done anything for me, but I'm going to celebrate them. Yes. Come on. It's a school of brokenness where we can be broken before the Lord. God didn't want another Saul. God didn't want David to become another Saul. So it's this process of breaking, of crushing, that David would become a king that God could use to do something great. From 1 Samuel chapter 18 through 21, it's the next 7 years of David's life. We see the insanity that was there, the toxic leadership that he was under, how he's constantly running, hiding, dodging, sleeping with one eye open to make sure Saul's not coming in to try to take him out. And isn't it crazy how in one area of your life you can be succeeding everywhere that David went? He was successful. Nobody could stand up to him. And in this other area of our life, everything seems to be going crazy and falling apart. Isn't that just like what life wants to do? Man. But that's why God puts Jonathans in our lives. That's why it's so important. 1 Samuel 19. Saul orders Jonathan to kill David. Jonathan, I think he just, you know, he just was a little slow. Maybe he just wasn't like seeing the signs. Like, because he was like, Dad, why do we need to kill David? He's not so bad. And so he talks his dad out of killing Jonathan. He's like, okay, I won't do it anymore. As if like that's going to change Saul, right? So Jonathan goes to David. He's like, Dad's good. He's not going to try to kill you anymore. And David's like, okay. 1 Samuel 9, chapter 19, verse 9. An evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house again with a spear in his hand. Why are you sitting around with spears, bro? David was there again playing the lyre. And Saul again tried to pin him to the wall with the spear. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made his escape. Point number two. Stay out of the company of spear throwers. There's two reasons you should stay out of their company. One, because they're going to keep throwing spears at you. Two, if you stay around them, it's not going to be long before you're going to be a spear thrower too. Right. Stay out of the company of spear throwers. So if you are in a company of spear throwers, you need a new company. Yeah. You need to get around some people who aren't going to do that and who are going to get in your face and call you out when you do. Like, hey, man, that's not how we are. God had called us to love. God doesn't bless hate. God doesn't bless evil. God has called us to love. It doesn't matter what the other people are doing. We're going to love. We need to get around some people. So David escapes Saul. He goes to his own house. He's trying to escape. Saul sends people to David's house to kill him in the night. So David escapes. He's running into the night. He's lonely. He's afraid. He's discouraged. He's crying out, God, why is this happening to me? He had to get away from the company of spear throwers. Right? See, you can throw the spears back. You can do it. You have the right to do it, right? Because they threw the spears back at you first, right? So you have every right to do it. And you'll prove a couple things as soon as you throw that spear back. You'll prove that you're strong. That ain't nobody going to take advantage of you. Ain't nobody going to push you around, right? You also prove that you're a candidate to be a king just like Saul. See, all that spear throwing does is it moves us further and further away from the presence of God where God wants us to be. It hardens our heart. It calluses us to those things that God wants to do in our lives when God is saying, hey, I haven't called you to be that way. I've called you to move with compassion. See, we have every right to do it, but see, you're better than that. Don't do it. Don't throw that spear back. Some of you are in that battle right now, and I'll just tell you, don't do it. God has called you more. You're better than that. You have the Spirit of the living God inside of you. Don't throw those spears back. Just step away from it. Get out of the company of those spear throwers. Just keep yourself in this broken place before the Lord. Brokenness before the Lord is such a beautiful thing. See, the world wants to tell us that like strength comes from throwing the spears back, right? As if that's what strength is, to be able to jab back at somebody else. I'm going to get even with them, right? And in getting even them, we never do get even, do we? You don't even feel better after you do it. You feel worse because you're like, I shouldn't have done that. I knew I shouldn't have done that, right? Saul continues to throw spears at David, attack after attack. He even brings the army to attack David, to hunt him down. David is on the run. He's on the run. What did David do? He never threw spears back. In fact, he did the opposite. Every time he was around Saul, he would honor him. He wouldn't even let other people speak badly about him. They're like, David, you ought to kill Saul. And he's like, shut your mouth. We're not going to touch the Lord's anointed. He just began to honor Saul. He would love Saul. He would serve Saul. He would come. When Saul would try to kill me, he'd be like, why are you trying to kill me? I just want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to be serve in your house. Like David never threw the spears back. Point number three, just keep your mouth tightly closed. Keep your mouth tightly closed. There's just something about strength that comes from not having to say it. So many times that's in that culture, like just spouting back off. Fights and everything come from there because people just can't can't just keep it shut. David just learned the power of, like, I don't need to say anything. I don't need to be the one. The Lord will vindicate me, right? The Lord will come. I just need to learn to keep my mouth shut. See, the spirit of Saul wants to run rampant in our world today. It's running out there rampant now. The spirit of Saul that would try to manipulate you, that would try to control you, that would want to try to silence you, wants to tell you to pick up that spear and throw it back. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's such a lie from the enemy. Our strength doesn't come from throwing spears back. Our strength comes from the Lord. Our strength comes in these moments of being broken before Him. Our strength comes when we feel the weakest, when we feel like we can't make it. Weakness with the Lord is stronger than any strength the world will try to bring our way. So don't throw those spears back. In fact, Isaiah 54, verse 17, it says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And every tongue against you, you'll put it down. And right there, people are like, see, I can throw the spears back. Hold on. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me, says the Lord. See, the Lord says, I'll take care of it. You don't have to throw the spear. I'll make sure and take care of everything. You run your race. You keep it right here, baby. They go low. We're going high. You just keep running. You just keep prospering. Ain't nothing going to slow me down. I'm going to keep moving forward to God. My eyes are on you. I'm just going to keep running. I'm going to keep moving right there. Everything is just right there with the Lord. You just keep on moving. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, we see David. Now he's 21 years old. It's been 5 or so years since he's killed Goliath. He's been constantly dodging spears, constantly looking out for his life. David and Jonathan are talking in this moment, and Jonathan's like, David, dad's good. He's not going to kill you. See, Jonathan just, he just couldn't see it in this moment. He's living here in this pure heart, even under toxic leadership. I know sometimes we're like, I just can't even do right because my boss, he's just so bad. No, it doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Right here, Jonathan is showing us this picture. He's like, I can live pure. I can live with a heart that's right, with my friendships that are right, even under toxic leadership. Jonathan's like, it's good. Dad's not going to kill you. David's like, bro, you don't get it. I am one step away from death. And Jonathan's like, okay. Here's what we'll do. We're about to have this festival, and Dad's going to expect you to be at the table. There's going to be a place for you. You go home, be with your family. I'll see what Dad's response is when you're not there, and then we'll get back together, and I'll let you know what he said. So they have the festival. David's seat is empty. First night, Saul's a little upset. Where's he can't even call him by his name. Where's the son of Jesse? Next night, now Saul is losing his mind. He's losing control. He says, where is the son of Jesse? Jonathan's like, I told him he could go home, be with his family during this festival. Now Saul, in this moment, he loses it. He stands up, he's cursing, he's yelling. He yells at his son, you're the son of a perverse woman. He's mad at his wife. He's saying all these things. And in this moment, he picks up a spear and throws it at Jonathan. He says, you don't even care about your own throne. I'm going to take you out too. Jonathan finally gets it. He goes to David. He says, David, you got to go. Dad's going to try to kill you. He's not going to stop. You got to go. David, he's on the run again. He's running. He's afraid. He's in this place. We see him in chapter 21. He's alone. He's lost his courage. He gets to this place called Nob. There's a place there where the priest is there. Ahimelech, the priest, is there. And Ahimelech says to him, David, why are you alone? See, the thing about David in this time, like, he was never alone. He was always surrounded by his company of men. He couldn't go somewhere alone. His men would follow him to the ends of the earth. They were always with him. But in this moment, he's running, he's afraid, he's isolated, and he's alone. And he starts making mistakes. He starts doing the wrong things. And it's so true for us. We often make the most mistakes when we're isolated, when we're alone, when we're afraid and discouraged. God, why is this happening? I didn't even do anything wrong. David finds himself in this place. He lies to the priest. He said, oh, Saul sent me on a secret mission. He eats the holy bread. Then he says, I need a weapon. I need something to fight back with. What do you have here? The priest says, well, there's only one weapon here, David. And you're familiar with this weapon. In fact, you've used it once before. It's when you cut off the head of the giant. Goliath's sword is here. David said, give it to me. I need to take this back into my own hands. He took the sword in this moment. He's running. He leaves that place. He runs into the wilderness. He's in the caves hiding. He's looking for a place. And in this moment, he runs to the most least likely place that he'll get help. He runs to a town called Gath. It's the town where Goliath was from and grew up. Isn't it true how many times we're trying to figure out, we're confused, we're afraid, we run to this very thing we know isn't going to help us. There's no help in the world. There's no help there, but I just run to it because I just don't know what else to do. David runs there. He runs there in this moment. We see him in verse 13. He's in the lowest of the lowest point of his life. And the king sees him, the king of this town sees him. He's like, whoa, I know you. You took out my boy. People sing songs about you. Like, what are you doing here? In verse 13, it says, so David pretended to be insane in their presence. He's acting like a madman. While he's with them in their hands, he acted crazy. He was making marks on the doors and the gates, letting saliva run down his beard. In this moment, he starts acting like Saul. He starts acting crazy. What happened to warrior David? What happened to the David who ran down into the valley knowing that God was on his side? What happened to the David that cut off the head of that giant and defeated him? What happened to warrior David in this moment? He's afraid, he's discouraged, and he writes this psalm in this moment. Psalms 27, he writes this psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, whom shall I be afraid? God, I feel so afraid. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though armies come against me, my heart will not fear. My heart won't fear. God, I feel so afraid. Though war breaks around me, I will be confident. For in the day of trouble, Lord, you will keep me safe in your dwelling. You will hide me in your shelter of your sacred tent. You will set me high upon a rock. Verse 11, teach me your ways, Lord. Lead me in a straight path. God, I don't know how to do this. David is in this place of brokenness before God. Verse 13, I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. David, wait. Be strong. Take heart. Wait on the Lord. See, we want to get out of those places so fast, but God wants us to be in this place with him where we just wait on it. Our strength is in that place. We got to tell ourselves sometimes. That's what David is doing. He's telling himself, David, wait here. Be strong. I know it looks like the enemies are going to take you out. I know it looks like you're about to die, but God, you will be my strength. You'll be my refuge. Take heart. David is telling himself. He's speaking to himself. And in those moments, we have to do the same. We have to begin to speak to ourselves and not let everything else around us that we're going to be steadfast. I will be confident of this. I can just see David hiding in that cave by himself, just tears streaming out. I will be confident of this. God, you will save me. You will be my refuge. You will be my strength. See, it's in these moments that the ways of God look the most unappealing. But it's in this place of brokenness that God will work, that God will fight for us, that he'll bring something out of us that can't come any other ways. See, yes, a king is made with cheers. A king is made with spears, but it's also a king is made in lots and lots of tears. It's this moment between you and God of saying, God, empty me of my own things. Take these things out of me. God, I need you. God, God, where are you, God? I trust you. I trust you. It's in those moments. In those moments with him that victory begins to happen. See, while there might be cheers, there might be spears, and there will be tears, but there will be praise that comes forth. There will be victory that breaks out of those moments. There will be things that come together that you couldn't put together on your own that come out of these moments of brokenness with you and the Lord. There will be victory. There will be songs of praise that come off your lips. There will be shouts of joy that come forth. There will be peace that rules and reigns in your hearts in these moments. It's this place of brokenness within. Don't pick up the spears. Don't throw them back. It's easy to do. Don't do it. Keep this tightly shut. Talk to yourself. Tell yourself. Steadfast heart. I will remain confident. I trust you. I trust you, Lord. It's this place. Let's just do this in this moment together. Can we just right now? I know so many of us right now, you're facing those spears. There's spears. You've been dodging spears so long, you don't even know which way to move anymore. Some of you, you're thinking right back now. You're remembering moments that you've been in that situation before, and your God is reminding you of those victories and where he's brought you. Some of you, it's a time of preparation because you don't know it, but you're about to step into a season of spears coming at you. God wants to prepare your heart, and he's saying, hey, I need to break your heart a little bit. You've become hardened and callous. I need to break your heart. This is the day. This is the moment. Just begin to speak. Just begin to speak to him in this moment. God, I don't understand why these things are happening. I trust you. I remain confident in you, Lord God. I put my trust and my hope in you. Maybe you're here this morning and that's you. Spears are coming your way. And bitterness is trying to set in towards that person throwing those spears at you. Today is the day to release that bitterness, to let it go. Bitterness will never help you. It'll never get you closer to where you want to be. It's the day to let it go. Cut that thing off. Don't let bitterness remain. Today is your day that bitterness leaves your life. I'm not going to throw those spears anymore. You've been throwing them. Maybe you've been the Saul. You've been the one throwing the spears at people. And today God is convicting your heart. He said, I need to break your heart because I want to do something great inside of you. I want to move you to a place where you are the king, the queen that I've created you to be. But I can't do it with those spears in your hands. I need you to set those things down. I need to break your heart. Today's the day. Today's the day. God is speaking to you. He's calling you right now. If that's you all across this room on either one of those, just right where you are in this moment, just lift your hand. You say, that's me. I want to pray with those this morning. Thank you. Hands all over. You're saying, yes, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.